Today we hear God's word from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. This is the story of the boy Jesus in the temple. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Been many of them. It's so good to be with you to worship this morning. It was 5 years ago today that I left the ministry and retired. It's so good to be asked to come back once in a while to give a message and to worship with you from here. Now, it's been kind of tough this time for me. I don't know how it is for you, Mike, when you do the message, but it seems the longer I have to prepare, the harder it is. I would much rather do the message preparing in a week than in the month or two that I had this time. The Lord gives you too many directions to go if you've got too long to work on it. Today I'm going to go off in a little different direction than we usually do on this last Sunday of the year. Dolores read one of the passages that's very familiar on this Sunday of the year. Last year I had the opportunity to preach on the other one, and that's Simeon and Anna. But this year, God led me in a different direction. How many of you are familiar with the song, "Digging Up Bones"? That's an old, old song. Many of you weren't even born when it was written and sung, I don't think. It was quite popular in the late 80s, I think, and it continues to get quite a bit of exposure in old Matlock reruns as part of their opening. Just in case you don't know about it or remember it, or maybe even never heard of it, let me tell you a little bit about it. It was sung by Randy Travis. He's sitting all alone in his house, digging through old pictures and albums and memorabilia of an old girlfriend. Doesn't sound like much fun, really, does it? And it really isn't, because sometimes exhuming things should be left alone stirs up things we don't want to deal with. My brother-in-law Terry calls it gathering acorns. When Luann and her sister get together, they gather a lot of acorns. Well, haven't we all done the same thing more than once? Probably many, many times. Oh, we may not have all done exactly the same thing sitting alone at home, digging up bones, but we've all been guilty of digging up bones, of exhuming things that are better left undisturbed. Be honest now. We've all done it. Maybe this will sound familiar to you. Maybe it's even happened to you. The man comes home from after having an unusually hard day at work, and the first thing he hears from his wife is, "You went off and left your dirty cereal dish on the table this morning. I'm sick and tired of picking up after you." And what does the man say? "Well, when I got up, I had to pour out half a glass of milk, of curdled milk, you left on the coffee table and didn't take care of after you finished watching The Late Show last night. And there was one of those biting, buzzing flies around it." To which the lady responds, "Well, if I hadn't had been distracted by having to go and turn off the porch light that you forgot, I wouldn't have forgotten to take the milk out." And then he says, "Well, the 2 weeks ago I got home after working the graveyard shift, and every night light in the house was on and you were still asleep. The children were late for school." Sound familiar? Well, before this lively discussion reached its unpleasant ending, the entire problem had been blamed on a visit by Aunt Bessie in 1978 and the shaggy dog that the husband had when the couple first got married. That all depended on which participant you asked. Sound familiar? What has just happened here? This couple was digging up bones. They were exhuming things that were better left undisturbed. The fact that the children were late for school 2 weeks ago didn't have anything to do with the dirty cereal bowl left on the table. And the fact that Buster the dog shed hair all over the new carpet in the late 60s didn't make Aunt Bessie stay an extra 2 weeks in 1978. No, the couple just started digging up bones. We all do it. We shouldn't, but we do. Or how about this? A child comes home from school with his report card, and mom says, "How could you have made a C in math? Both your sisters made A's when they were in Miss Matthews' class. If you don't start working harder, you'll make another D like you did in the second grade. I told your father then you shouldn't be playing T-ball, but he wouldn't listen." "But Mom, that was 8 years ago," the child replies. To which Mom says, "It's the same thing starting all over. You just are not taking any responsibility anymore. Monday, I asked you to stop at the store on your way home and pick up a loaf of bread, and you forgot." Now, this report card. "When your father gets home, I think we better discuss taking you out of that band you're in if you can't do any better than this." What's Mom done? That's right. Mom's digging up bones. Aren't you glad that our Savior Jesus doesn't do that? I'm reminded of a story I read a long time ago about a young boy who had grown up in a rural setting, not unlike what this area is around our church. It was quite a while ago, way back when they still used textbooks. Most of the year, this boy had drifted carelessly along, not putting much effort into his schoolwork. But in midwinter, some kind of words from his teacher roused him to take a new start, and he became a different boy and began making up for past faults in his work. At the final examination, he passed with a high grade, to the great joy and pride of his mother and father. At year end, the parents were present for the graduation ceremony to the next level of school. A lot of you probably, like me, remember copybooks. If you don't, copybooks in school were the books you got, and they had the lines in them for you to learn to write and read. Where they put the letter you're supposed to learn to print on one end of the line, and you copied it all the way across a dozen times. Well, in those days, in graduation, copybooks for the year were put out to display for visitors to see. The copybooks were out there, used throughout the year and all laid out. Well, this little boy, he watched his mother as she began looking over those books, and his heart was sinking at the disappointment she was about to feel when she saw the poor work he had done in the past. But she seemed, to the boy's great surprise, quite pleased with what she saw and called his father to look at the things too. Afterwards, the young boy rushed over to the table where his copybooks laid, and upon opening them, found that his teacher had thoughtfully and thoroughly torn out all those bad blotted pages and made his copybooks begin where he had started to do better. To all who have forsaken sin, God offers the same, a new chance, and promises to blot out all old sin and make the record begin with a new start, a clean slate. As we read in Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. As the heavens are high above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, friends, that's a long way. So long that it brought back another memory for me. When I was probably around 10, maybe, my family decided to visit my father's family, his aunt and uncle out and cousins out in Friend, Nebraska. When I asked Dad how far it was, he said, Oh, it's just up the road. So after being assured that friend was just up the road, we all got in the car and started up the road. Hours later, we got to Friend, Nebraska. 7 hours later, exactly. I learned one thing in Illinois, Iowa, and Nebraska. Just up the road is a long way. And so it is with God's forgiveness brought to us each by Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Our sins are not only forgiven, they're forgotten. They are as far from as the east is from the west. For if this passage had been written by a resident of Iowa, Nebraska, they'd have been just sent up the road. God doesn't say, now you're forgiven of all your sins and transgressions, but if you mess up again, I'm going to dig up your past sins and parade them in front of you. Nope. God doesn't dig up bones. Our sins are forgotten forever. God doesn't exhume them. Our sins are forgotten forever. He forgives and he forgets. Our sins are blotted out, just like the bad pages of that young boy's copybooks. It's as if they never happened. That's love. That's God's grace. Now, of course, to be forgiven doesn't mean we'll never ever sin again. When we're born again, it doesn't mean we really work at going on to perfection. Being like Jesus is what we work for. But most of us never make it in this world. But his word promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even though it's somewhat of a mystery, I believe most folks can understand how God can not only forgive, but he can blot out and forget the sins of his children. But now let's talk about the hard part of the scriptures that we're going to read this morning. At least for most of us, this is the part that we just as soon not read. As we read in Colossians 3, my chosen scripture for today, 12 through 17, we're going to read the first part of it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all in perfect unity. All right, like Nick, I'm gonna have to ask for Mike's help here, because the word forgiveness is from the Greek charismai and is built on the same root word as grace. It means to bestow favor unconditionally. Unconditionally. As Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive. That's pretty heavy. God wants us to forgive those who have wronged us the same way Christ has forgiven us. No matter how bad that wrong has been, but God, how can I forgive him? You just don't know what he has done to me. Yes, he does. And he still wants you to forgive that person, even as Christ forgave you. I don't know about you, but I sometimes find that really difficult to do. But if we're God's elect people, that is indeed what we must do. The Christian will always treat the offending party graciously. Always. Listen to what the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 21 and 22 says. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That still puts a limit on it in our minds, doesn't it? 490. But Jesus in this passage is not literally telling Peter, now after you forgive your brothers 490 times, you can treat them any way you want. Nope, that's not what Jesus is saying to Peter or to us. At the time, Jewish teaching said a person should forgive a repentant offender four times. Peter, though more generous than the Jewish teaching, was still setting a limit beyond which he could not forgive, a point when he would start digging up bones. But Jesus will hear none of that. He says we must forgive 70 times 7 without limit. Notice another curious thing. Although we are commanded in the Word to repent of our sins and ask forgiveness, neither Peter nor Jesus added the condition of repentance as has the Jewish teachers. When Jesus is asking us to forgive those who have offended us without limit, no matter what their attitude might be, no matter whether they have made restitution or not, no matter whether they have truly repented of their offenses or not, no matter whether they have told us they are truly sorry or not, no matter whether they have even told us they are sorry without meaning it, and yes, no matter whether they continue to offend us or not, we're to forgive. That, my friends, is a very tough thing to do, isn't it? How many times have we said, or if we haven't actually said it, we've thought it, well, I can forgive him, but I sure can't forget what he's done. But what do most of us do? That's right. We start digging up those bones. We start exhuming things that are better left alone. And if the person who we feel has wronged us isn't present to hear our digging, We, like the man in Randy Travis's song, will sit alone at home, or maybe even in some bar somewhere, digging up bones. I can forgive, but I can't forget. I can forgive, but I can't forget is only another way of saying I can't forgive. Remember, a forgiving spirit is an essential characteristic for one who has been forgiven by Christ. But listen further to the word of God and what it says in Colossians 3:14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in a perfect unity. We're commanded to put on love like an outer garment. Love, the basis and the cloak of all graces, and the bond, the glue that binds all the others together in a mature completeness. This is not the kind of love Randy sang about in his song, which was a sensual sexual love, but the agape love, the charity type love of Christ, the love of perfection, the love of completeness, the type of love shown by Jesus when he cried out, "It is finished." It's the kind of love that can cause a mother to forgive a man who has been convicted of raping her daughter. It's the kind of love that can bring a man to his knees in heartfelt praise for a mass murderer whose victims included his entire family. It's the kind of love we're to show to all our fellow men and women all the time, regardless of what they have or have not done to us, for us, with us, or without us. It's the kind of eternal love God has for us. Aren't we, or shouldn't we, be glad that God loved us forever, and that his love lasts forever, that it's not a love that's dead and gone, that he's not going to start digging up bones when we mess up and fall short of perfection. That he's not going to start exhuming things that are left better unexhumed. We shouldn't dig up bones. God didn't create us as dogs. We're his children. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being the God that forgives. We thank you for being a God that forgets. We thank you for the agape love that you show us. But Lord, we ask you to strengthen us and to help us to work on the things in our lives that we find so difficult. probably the most difficult is forgiveness for us, Lord. The world teaches us to want revenge, to want to get even, and sometimes even slightly ahead. Help us, Lord, to overcome all that stops us from showing your love, the pure love that you show to us, to others. Amen.